Acts 11, 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers and sisters who were in Judah heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from the heaven, being lowered by four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of air. I also heard a voice say to me, 'Get up, Peter, and kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could not hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me in prayer? O loving God, open our hearts now to further encounter your word. Lord God, be with the mouth of this preacher, Lord, that I may be able to preach truth and understanding, most especially love. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I welcome you on this stormy day, whether you're at home, whether you're here, to continue our exploration of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And the reason why we are going through that book in this month of May is really to connect our hearts and our faith to the experiences of the early church, especially those experiences that we see through the eyes of two early church leaders, Paul, aka Saul of Tarsus, and Peter, one of Jesus's earliest disciples. And as we are looking at their experiences, their adventures, we've also realized that there are other followers of Jesus that inform our walk with Jesus. Ananias and Tabitha, who also has a name, another name, Dorcas. And their experiences also inform our call from Jesus Christ. Because just like they were called by Jesus and how they followed Jesus, at such a time as this, each one of us is called to transform this world of ours in love, in Jesus' name, with God's compassionate love, as individuals, as the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, as we take a broad look at the adventures of Paul and Peter, we can be a witness to something that they experienced themselves. And what they experienced was this audible, visual way of encountering a person or a thing or an event that brought them under divine influence. Yeah, both Paul and Peter encountered a vision. Now, we heard about Paul's vision 2 weeks ago. It was a vision that knocked him on the ground, changed him from a persecutor of the early church to the proclaimer of Jesus' compassionate love. But Peter's vision? Well, Peter's vision not only ended up changing his heart, but as Stephen was alluding to in his children's time, really changed the heart of the early church. It began to change its heart in understanding just how expansive and large God's love is. We too are part of that call to encounter God's expansive love. So let's dig into Peter's vision. And we got to know how we got there, right? Because we were with Peter last week. And what happened last week? Well, something amazing happened. Peter, well, actually it was Jesus through Peter, brought a woman back to life. And that was Tabitha, a woman who was near and dear to her community. She was somebody that ministered to the least of those in her community, to the widows, the orphans. And they were at a loss without her. They came and sent for Peter, and Peter came and he healed her. After Peter celebrated with Tabitha and her friends, and then he went and stayed in a home of someone that shared a name with him. He was Simon Peter. He stayed at the home of another Simon. He was Simon the Tanner. Now, what you don't hear explicitly in the book of Acts, but which some people would understand, is they would see in Peter staying in the house of Simon the Tanner that something kind of wild and amazing is already going on. In Peter's adventures with the Holy Spirit, he is staying with Simon the Tanner, a man who tans. That doesn't mean that they had, you know, sunbathing booths back then. What it means is this man skinned animals, and he process their hides so that they could be used for people. But the big thing is, as far as Peter is concerned, is that this man would be considered unclean. Because good Jews, good followers of God, good early Christians, followers of the way, would follow the law, and you don't touch dead animals, let alone skin them. And yet that was part of the economy. That was a job. And so there were people that said, well, this is my vocation, this is my job, this is what I've got to do. Just like a shepherd, just like a tax collector, this was one of those dirty jobs. So you see, Peter's heart was already pliant, expecting something to happen. And something did. Something amazing, something momentous happened at that home of an unclean man that changed everything for the early church. Peter had a vision. Now, in a moment, I'll share he wasn't the only one. But Peter had a vision. And as Peter wrestled to make sense of this vision, what became clear is that God's saving love did not just come to those people that followed Jesus Christ, those as Stephen had shared before, those Jewish Christians that were part of the way. They were expecting the Messiah. Jesus was their Messiah. They understood and they loved Jesus. And they, in loving Jesus, they knew that they were saved. They were saved by God's saving love. But the vision and the interpretation of that vision, making sense of that vision and living out the vision, what Peter encountered is that God's love, God's saving love, extends outside of what they thought before to those people that weren't expecting the Messiah, to those people that were not part of God's holy people, to those people called Gentiles. The guy from the Christmas story was around. He would say Gentili, right? But it is the Gentiles. And friends, that's all of you and me. We are Gentiles in the book of Acts. So, this is what the vision actually came out in explaining. This was the power of what was going on. So, as we come to our scripture that Kathy shared with us today. You'll notice that when Peter came to the believers there in the home base in Jerusalem, home base of the way, that the believers had already heard of what had happened, that somehow God's saving love had come to Gentiles, and you know, you would have thought they would have been ecstatic. Woo, look at this, God's love. What a miracle. But no. What's their first question? Why, Peter, in the world, are you hanging out with uncircumcised men? Pretty confrontational, don't you think? And yet it opened a door. It opened a door. To me, it's a reflection that, boy, I'll tell you, the bent to separate people from God's saving love that people have sometimes, boy, it's as old as the early church, right? And that separation happens, but at least the question opened the door. And by the way, do I need to explain circumcision to everyone? You know, isn't that funny? We say, we don't talk about that in church. And yet it's all through the Bible. That's an important understanding. The youth are sitting back there going, what? It's true. And so I will, if you want to learn more, you can come talk to me after service today. But I do want to lift up that this is important because what was going on here is that Peter had crossed a line. He had crossed a line with Simon the Tanner, obviously. But Simon the Tanner was at least part of God's people. But now he really crossed the line because he was hanging out with uncircumcised men. And that was bad. And yet it opened up grace. Because now it allowed for Peter to share his story. And that's what we heard Kathy share today. And Peter did a pretty good job telling the story from his perspective. But I want to add a little bit to Peter's story because I think it's important to know how Luke told the story as it actually happened before. Because Peter, I guess to really drive the story home with the believers in Jerusalem, kind of cuts out a few details that are important. I can understand why he talks about, why Peter, in his talking to the church in Jerusalem, why he said, I went to this man's house. Well, this man has a name. And this man is definitely a Gentile. He is an uncircumcised Roman centurion of the Italian cohort. And his name is Cornelius. And yet, this uncircumcised Roman centurion of the Italian cohort, Cornelius, was different than other Gentiles in his community. And that was, he had faith in the one true God that all of God's people had faith in. Whereas he could have worshipped the emperor, whereas he could have worshipped any god within the Roman pantheon, rather he could have worshipped Mithras, which probably most of his soldiers did, he worshiped the one true God. He not only himself, but he brought his whole household, we hear. His wife, his children, his slaves, his friends. And he brought them together and they would worship and they would pray. And it seems that one time when he was praying alone about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm usually sleepy by that time, but he wasn't. At 3 o'clock in the morning, maybe he was, maybe that makes sense of this whole thing. He's praying and all of a sudden, He has a vision of an angel. And that angel says, Cornelius! And it says in terror, he goes, Lord, what is it? And then the angel tells Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. God is going to answer your prayer. Send some people to you know who in Joppa. Cornelius was in Caesarea. Send them to Joppa. Send for that Peter guy and have him come to your house and you will know what you have been praying for. And so Cornelius was obedient to that vision. It's a pretty straightforward vision too, wouldn't you say? Go and do. The next day, a very hungry Peter goes up to the roof of Simon the Tanner's house as they're preparing lunch and he's praying too. And his vision, well, not quite as straightforward. So he says it best himself, and I just would share his words. And he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter. Have you ever heard that get up is kind of a big phrase in Acts? Happens a lot. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I replied, by no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a second time the voice answered from heaven, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. Now, as I read this passage that Kathy shared with us, I see that Peter left something out from Luke's account in the chapter before, and that he didn't understand just what the heck he saw. He was puzzled. He was perplexed. And I've got to say, wouldn't you? If you had a vision like that, Peter didn't understand at all what that vision was about, and it was offensive to him, obviously, right? You're telling me to be able to eat what has not been, I have not ever eaten. My people for thousands of years have never been able to eat. But then, as he's wrestling with making sense of that vision, he was given the key. And that key was, at that moment, as his head was aching from the puzzlement, Cornelius' people came to Peter. And strange as they are, these Gentiles that came to him, he felt the nudge of the Spirit to go with them and with some other believers from Joppa as witnesses. And they go to Caesarea where Cornelius is. And then while they're there, Cornelius has called together all his household, all his wife, his children, all his relatives, his slaves, his friends, his closest friends. And they're all together in the household. And all of a sudden, Peter looks at them and he begins to understand. And he shares with them the message of Jesus Christ, the saving love of Jesus Christ. And no sooner had the words come out of his mouth than all of a sudden the whole household of Cornelius was bathed in the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like Peter was, just like the early disciples were on that Pentecost day. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter was in awe, and he says, now I know that God shows no partiality, that all those that have the love of God on their heart and do right are part of God's saving love. Isn't that powerful? He made sense. It wasn't about the food. For Paul later, it was about the food. But for Peter, it was the fact that God's love is larger than he ever knew before, than the early church ever knew before, that their love was to extend outward to those that they thought would be excluded by God's love. And that's a calling that we share today. You ever had a vision? I've had visions. I've never had a Paul vision, a 2x4, a spiritual 2x4 upside the head that knocks me off. I've never had a Peter vision of weird blankets coming down with animals on it. But I've had visions, and so has this church. That's why next year we celebrate 180 years of being Methodist, because we are driven by a vision of Jesus Christ, whether we're cognizant of it or not. Well, I want to let you know that we can be cognizant of a vision. Earlier this year, I began meeting with a group of people online. We had a vision team. And we began to ask some questions. These questions are based on a quote from Frederick Buechner. Frederick Buechner says, your call from Jesus is where your deep gladness, and the world's deep hunger meet. You understand that? Your call is located where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. So when we met with this vision team, we asked the question, we asked, what brings you deep gladness? And we had all sorts of answers, just as varied as the people who are on the vision team. And then we asked, well, what do you think is the deep gladness of our congregation? And again, we had different answers, but really, there was a consensus that we could bring together. And that consensus was, we believe that our congregation finds deep gladness in relational fellowship, relational community that spans the generations, right? When I say span the generations, that's children, youth, and adults. We value that. That's what brings us deep gladness. Would you agree? Do you find fellowship and community, and not just any community or fellowship, but relational? It brings that depth to that community. Do you find that true? Then the vision team was doing their work well. Then the next question is, what do you believe is the deepest hunger in the Harrisonville or Cass County community? And again, we had different answers. But really, if I was to draw a consensus from the work that this vision team was, it was that the people of Harrisonville, the people of Cass County, are hungry for connection. They are hungry to have a safe place, to be heard, to be valued, to be loved, to know that they matter, to be connected. And then a question we ask, it's like, well, what resources can our church provide where our deep gladness, a relational deep fellowship that spans the generations, and hunger for that connection where people are valued and heard and loved, where do they meet? And we talked about uses of this building, but then we realized that really and truly as the church, because we're more than the building, that we are called to be able to go out into the community and use our prayers, presence, gifts, service, all those different things that we have to share Jesus' love and to provide that connection. Now, we met two more times as we were discerning vision. And in the process, I believe that Jesus gave us a vision. So I want to invite you right now to take a look at your worship guide that was given you. And for those of you online, I hope you have one handy. But if not, I can say this vision to you easily. You see our mission there to make new disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. But our vision is now, HUMC connects with the disconnected in a Jesus-centered life. Now, this is a vision that's still under discernment. And that's because we have some assumptions that are behind that vision that I wanted to share with you. See if you agree or disagree. If either, we can have conversations on this, because that's what we're going to do this summer. And the assumptions behind connecting connecting with the disconnected in a Jesus-centered life is, number one, we believe that people feel disconnected from others and from God through their experiences of COVID-19 isolation, societal and political polarization, and life's pressures and anxieties. We believe that many people are disengaged from the institutional church, i.e. church as it's always been. I don't know how many articles I read each day about how people aren't coming back to church, how church is changing from what it once was. The third assumption is people want to be connected with other people. That might sound like, well, duh, but I think that's an important assumption to make that goes behind our vision. People want to be heard. They want to have a place to communicate in their voice. The fifth assumption is people need to be connected to Jesus Christ and be transformed by him. Amen. Number six, the best way to connect with the disconnected is to go out into the community to meet people where they are and build relationships. And finally, our church will need to identify the disconnected in our community, both inside and outside our walls, and that will be an ongoing process at various levels. Now, this summer, we're going to be testing those assumptions. I'm going to be in conversations with people who are not members of our church. I'm going to share what our vision is. And I'm going to say, are our assumptions correct? Do you experience this in the community? And I'm going to get their views. I'm going to have conversations with you. Sometime in June, we'll have a town hall meeting where we can enter into these conversations. I would like to have it with food. Gary? Thank you, brother. We'll talk. He's our food meister for providing food at town hall meetings. But I would love to have the chance to have conversation and to push and pull on this, because this is our vision. Aren't you tired of having visions that are put together, vision statements that we say this is our vision, but it doesn't connect with you? See, I believe that Jesus is giving us this vision because I think this is one that we can all connect with. It's certainly more easy to understand. And I think it names the human condition in these times. And so, friends, just like Peter and Paul, and Ananias and Tabitha and Cornelius, we are called to share Jesus' lives. We are called to share Jesus' loves as United Methodists with a vision to connect to our community. And in making sense of that vision, just like Peter and Paul, just like Ananias and Tabitha and Cornelius, we are also called to change this world. Are you with me? Yes. Praise God. And all God's people said, Amen.